Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14. We left off after verse 20. He who despises his neighbor, verse 21, sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So the Proverbs, of course, there are many themes that run throughout the book. One of them is having mercy on the poor. Happy is he. There is a fulfillment that people experience when they help people who have nothing. There is a blessing that comes from it, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. We have so many people that come through Park Chapel that want to participate because they see all the giving that goes on and the outreach to the poor. And we many times will have people come and they'll say, well, I'm not a believer. I'm not a follower of God. I don't really even believe in the Bible. I just want to give back. And I've heard that many times. It's just, there's something, there is an inner reward, I guess you'd call it, that comes from just being a merciful person. And again, it doesn't matter, you know, whether you're in the spirit or not in the spirit. It's just, it feels good to help the poor. And it's just, I think, something. Look at verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter, or literally mere talk, just talking. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Pretty straightforward. Another recurring theme in Proverbs is just work hard and shut up. If I could, you know, summarize a third of the book of Proverbs, don't talk, just do it, you know. In all labor, notice again, in all labor there is profit. So whatever job you can get it. Just take it. Let it be the job that you have until God opens something else for you. In all labor there's profit. There is profit not only financially, but there is profit to your soul. You know that the longest commandment in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 4, is about the Sabbath, or the rest, the Shabbat in Hebrew. But 3/4 of the 4th commandment is not about rest. The majority of the words of that commandment are about work. We want to focus on the rest. Which day is the rest supposed to happen? But God was seemingly more concerned with 6 days you shall labor, but you get a day off. Now, it's not 7 days you shall labor, and it's not 7 days you shall rest. It's 6 days we should be busy with our work. And the Proverbs really back that up, that there is a profit to that. In other words, I believe part of how we were created was to tend and to keep. Remember what God told Adam? Here's the garden, tend it and keep it. He didn't say get a lawn chair and kick back and enjoy it. It was here's the garden, tend it and keep it. And then even after the curse that came upon man because of sin, even after the curse, God said, now you're going to work and you're going to gain your produce from the land by the sweat of your brow. It's going to bear thorns and thistles. It's not going to be easy to make a living in this life. So from the earliest, you know, design within creation, man and, you know, mankind to follow, we were to work. We were to have responsibility. You know, there is to be responsibility. Responsibility just makes a person feel all connected. When a person has no responsibility, it's like being incomplete. Work is good for the soul. There is profit to it. But mere talk only leads to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. So, similar to the commandment before it, for a wise person that understands how to live, there's going to be monetary gain from that. Working hard and being diligent produce results in a person's life. Different results for different people. It depends what you do. But in anything that you do, if you're a diligent person and you work hard, there's going to be results that come back to you from that. But the foolishness of fools is foolishness. The word folly just means foolishness. In other words, if you're just going to live like a fool, you're going to get foolishness back. That's what you're going to get. That's your paycheck, is more foolishness, you know? Just emptiness is what it means. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So a witness to a crime is being spoken of here, that if you are speaking the truth, you're going to be delivering people or helping people to get out of jail, delivering them. But somebody who is a liar under oath, and I'm reforming a lot of these proverbs so we can kind of crack them open a little bit. But a deceitful witness, somebody that's lying under oath, speaks lies. In other words, they do the opposite. They put away the effect of somebody lying in a court of law can put away people unnecessarily, bring punishment on people who may be innocent. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord. Remember what that means. We have a Father over us who is loving. He cares for us. He is concerned for us. But the feeling of, I don't want to do anything to displease him, is the fear of the Lord. Of what might happen. I don't want to do anything because I realize he's not a pushover. He's the real deal. But he's also our Father. And when you have, when you're walking and living in that, it brings confidence to you. It brings a confidence because you know that you're living the way you were created to live. And you are following in a path that is true and that is right, where there is light to guide your path. So it gives you confidence. I can see where I'm going. Seems like the older I get, the harder it is for me to see at night for some reason. So my bright lights are on. Usually, while I can get away with it before oncoming traffic comes, but I can't see very well at night, and it requires more light. And the light is always symbolic in Scripture of the presence of God in a situation, shining his light. And I just find that I need more light. And that light comes from walking in the fear of the Lord. It brings confidence, and it gives, notice, a place of refuge to your children. there is something about being raised by parents and or a parent who really has the confidence in the Lord. It carries over into subsequent generations. There is a refuge, like a sheltering, that comes to children who are raised in the Lord and around the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. So for a king or for a prince, for a leader of a nation, when you've got lots of people that can go to battle for you, that's a good sign for you that your kingdom is going to endure. So having a lot of people means that, you know, the king has a lot of honor from that. The downfall of a prince would be, in other words, he doesn't have enough men to form an army. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive or quick to fly off the handle, I'll just interpret it, exalts folly, lifts up, in other words, like, look at me, exalting foolishness. But notice a person who is slow to wrath, slow to get angry. You know, it takes a lot for you to really start, and you know your face starts to get red, your veins starts to pulsate on your forehead before you finally get upset. How long is that fuse? Lots of people have short fuses. But there's people that have a long fuse that just have a lot of patience. Patience is a fruit or a result of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. A lot of people struggle with anger. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the fruit. It doesn't come naturally to some people, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit puts that patience in you, lengthens your fuse. So you're not flying off the handle all the time. Great understanding, in other words. Now, verse 30, a sound heart or a peaceful heart is life to the body. Life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart, a peaceful heart, comes from a lack of envy, I will say, if we look at this in context. Envy or jealousy, this word means to desire something that somebody else has. To always be comparing yourself to other people, or why do they have that and I don't? And it's covetousness. Remember, it's also part of the commandments. To not covet what belongs to your neighbor, you know. Wanting what somebody else has will take the peace away from your heart. Life to the body, it means health. In other words, a peaceful heart, when you're at peace with who you are and what you've been given, then it actually gives you health. Think of all the stress-related illnesses and, you know, from always striving to overcome somebody or be better than them or to show them up because you feel that they have more and you need to outdo them. And imagine all the stress that causes mentally, you know, always in a battle, always in a competition. But a peaceful heart brings health. Just being content with who you are. He who oppresses the poor reproaches or is resentful of his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. So to honor, in other words, to honor God, it will be shown by your mercy to those who are needy. That is how you honor God. Is by why? Because again, the parallel is I am the beggar, I am the needy one, and God has shown me mercy. And I'm not talking about a physical way, but in my soul, he has shown me mercy. And so I carry that out, or I act that out in life. I portray that by doing the same thing to other people. When I find people who are needy. And now listen, we know that the poor financially aren't always the poor in spirit. You know, there's a poor in spirit that crosses, you know, socioeconomic boundaries. Finding people who are poor in spirit and showing them mercy, I think we could also take it to that as well. It's just being merciful, you know, showing graciousness to people who really need help. Then you're not reproaching God. You're not against him. You're showing what he has done in your life. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. I did a funeral on Saturday here, and for a woman that was a strong believer. And it's always a relief, you know, to do a funeral is never really something you look forward to, but when a person is really, you know, demonstrated that their faith is real and they really knew the Lord, then it's almost like, you know, it's not a funeral, it's more of a graduation ceremony, you know. They've graduated out of this life into the life to come, and it's more of a celebration. And that's what it means, that the righteous has a refuge in his death. It's actually you're stepping into a place of safety when you leave this life. Now, verse 34 should be posted on the entrance to Washington, D.C., the city entrance somewhere. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So today it seems that we have interchanged the words sin and righteousness. We've made sin to be the exalting of a nation. Sin is what makes us great. The freedom. You know, liberty, the United States is all about liberty. That was, I mean, the concept, really the foundational concept of our founding fathers was liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Liberty or freedom, of course, derives itself from the New Testament. Liberty. When Paul, in his letters, was talking about liberty, he was talking about certain freedoms that we shouldn't judge each other on. To the founding fathers, they drew from that to say, okay, well, we have liberty to worship in the way that we want to worship within the Christian faith, of course. They never considered that this would be a hodgepodge or a melting pot of all manner of bizarre belief systems. They only were considering the Judeo-Christian, you know, source and the biblical foundation for faith. That's what they just, as Christian men, those men, they didn't want the control of the King of England controlling the church. And that's the liberty that they were after, to have the freedom not to be controlled by a king, but to have the will of the people. But liberty or freedom, has spiraled out of control in this country to where, you know, the idea now is, well, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. And you can't judge me for it because it's my freedom. But it was never intended to be like that. The founders would be rolling over in their grave, or must be, if that were even possible. I don't think so, you know. It's just bones in the grave, but you know what I mean. But righteousness exalts a nation. Lord, give us right. And don't be deceived into thinking, well, if the Republicans get in, then we'll finally have righteousness in this country. Yeah, right. They're all politicians. Don't be duped. They're all politicians. Sure, you know, we can agree on certain points and certain policies, but it doesn't matter, liberal or conservative. A man must be righteous. If you're going to lead a nation successfully, you need to be walking in the righteousness of God. A nation, any nation on earth, I believe, yes, the reason why the United States has thrived in a very unique way in history is because of our founders who exalted righteousness. But in the same way that we've been exalted, we will be brought low because of unrighteousness ruling and reigning in our land. And as we further distance ourselves from Israel, we will see a continued decline in the United States. The Bible is clear that Israel is God's firstborn. God told Moses, tell him, go tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. If you want to see your firstborn survive, then be good to my firstborn, Israel, the people of Israel. And it's just a truth from Scripture. When we bless Israel, we will be blessed. But that's only a part of our current demise that we're seeing. It's just... Every man, just like it says in the book of Judges, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That always brought about a curse on any nation. Doing what was right in our own eyes. But righteousness will exalt a nation. Any nation, not just the U.S., any nation that determines that, no, we are going to follow the God of the Bible and his commandments, there will be a blessing upon that nation. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Okay, well, we can put this in the employer-employee model. And say, if you're a wise servant, if you're living the righteous life, living a wise, in other words, from the word of God, following his precepts, working hard, just, you know, following with a good work ethic, the way God teaches us here in Proverbs, you know, let your yes be yes, be honest, show up on time, be a hard worker, you're going to have the king's favor. You'll go far. You know, your employer will love you. But the opposite is true. If you are always showing up late, or you're stealing, or, you know, you're not trustworthy, the Bible says it is so hard to find a faithful man. Who can find him? Faithful, you know what the word means? Reliable. Faithful means reliable. Are you reliable at work? Then that's going to catch the attention of the authority over you, the manager, the supervisor, the boss, and his favor will be towards you. But his wrath is against him who causes shame. Now, a soft answer turns away wrath. I feel like I have a you know, like in those sitcoms where they tell the people to cheer. I hear all this cheering going on behind me. It's all your kids down there and playing games. A soft answer turns away wrath. One of the most important proverbs, I think. I quote this one maybe more than most. Definitely top three. Ready? I'll say it again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just mark it and know that it is true. You will find it throughout your life to be true. If you are having a discussion and it starts to get heated, or somebody comes at you and is accusing you of something and the tone is elevated, just, hey man, are you okay? Bro, chill, it's okay. What happened? And it just seems like having a soft tone can just drop somebody's guard and say, okay, yeah. But if you respond to their harshness with continued harshness, it's just going to make the thing blow up. So it's just like, no, some people are crazy. And it doesn't matter how you respond, they're still going to be crazy. But I would say those are the exceptions, although they are growing numbers of exceptions in the times that we live in. But for the most part, you know, let's say it's somebody you know or a loved one or, you know, your children, for example. You know, if they're upset about something and you get upset back at them, it's going to stir up more strife. But if they're upset with you and you say, and you give them a soft answer, or you, better yet, you don't answer at all, you just kind of deflect. Turn, you know, with dogs, you know, it works this way. When, you know, you got an angry dog, you know, and he's snarling and barking at you, don't make eye contact with him. You know, you just kind of, but if you come at him, you know, what's it going to do? He's going to bite you. But if you try to kind of be placid and kind of, it's just true in life. Eye contact, anger towards anger is going to end up in a fight. But if you show a soft answer, it'll turn away wrath or anger. Wrath means anger. It'll turn it away. So, honey, I'm sorry you feel that way. You have really pretty eyes. Do you know that? You know, husbands, this is good stuff. Just, honey, you know, you look great in that color. Have I ever told you that? There's just, you know, it doesn't matter the time of the month or anything, but a little compliment, a little kind of soft answer, you know. But it's going to blow up. It's going to blow up. If you come at her, and believe me, the tendency is for, you know, if your spouse is upset, then it makes you upset, and it just, it's really difficult to escape it. But a soft answer, you want to know how to resolve conflict? Start by giving a soft answer when people are angry at you or people are wanting to argue or get upset. Soft answer will turn it away. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So you always know who is wise and who is not by the stuff that's spewing out of their mouth. The wise man is not going to be spewing anything. He's going to be using his knowledge rightly, be thinking about what he says. But you know when a man's a fool, he's just blah, 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 blah. It's just, you know, coming out, pouring out all over the sidewalk, you know. Just blah, he turns to the left and, you know, there's all this, you know, it's just everywhere he goes. There's, you meet people, you've ever met people like that, you know, they can't just shut up. And they're just going off, you know, about everything. And it's a sign of being an idiot. To be, I mean, when the Bible calls somebody a fool, it's the old English. Hey, fool. But, you know, they're being soft. The word just means an empty head, which is idiot, moron. You know, I don't want to be a moron, so I'm going to be careful about the words that come out of my mouth. Because once it comes out, you can't reel it back in. It's out there. Now, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, that is amazing. To think that the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, his eyes see everything. You know, you think of the soldiers or of police officers that go through post-traumatic stress after a traumatic incident because of something they've seen or witnessed. Can you imagine the strength of God, the strength of his person to be able to see the worst things in this life that you could ever imagine or maybe never imagine? He sees all of it happening. Now we understand when we say that God's heart breaks, why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know, they see, God sees so much. And if you're a sensitive-hearted person and you see and you hold on to feelings because you've seen somebody suffering and you have compassion for them, that's a blessing. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, because God has that same mercy and he sees everything, the good and the bad. They're in every place. God's eyes look at everything that we do. He sees everything we do. He is intimately involved in life. Never forget that. He sees everything going on. Now, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Again, the recurring theme of the tongue, our mouth. You know, a wholesome tongue, literally a healing tongue, is a tree of life. So for the person who is able to speak words that bring healing, you know, you're the kind of person that says things that make people feel better. That's a tree of life that comes out of your mouth. Ah, you open your mouth and these beautiful leaves come out with birds chirping around them that are flowering and smelling beautiful. And, you know, it's good to have friends like that, that when they speak something to you, you feel so good and it builds you up. Instead of the opposite, the perverseness, you know. Ah, you're such a crybaby. Just, you know, just deal with it. You know, get over it. There's my acting for the evening. You get the picture. Notice that crooked mouth, or that mouth that's spewing out hurtful things. Notice what it does. It breaks the spirit. It breaks the spirit. Parents especially, so important to learn this, that every word, you know, that our parents speak to us, it has an effect on us. And, you know, your words can give life to our kids, but the perverseness, or somebody that's abusive with their words, for example, it breaks a person's spirit. Confidence in life, I think, comes from an early age when the parents are speaking into their children, affirming them, affirming their strengths, affirming what they're good at, letting them know that they are loved and that they're appreciated. It goes in, you may not even remember. You might remember some, but it's that confidence building. I believe that confident adults usually were affirmed by their parents and lifted up by their parents. It's so important having children to know, to speak to them words that will lift them up. It's so important to affirm them. My parents came to every gig I ever did. As a musician, they came, and of course this was later in life, you know, after I was 18, over 18. But they were there. I'd see them sitting out there at the worst dive bars in town. I mean, my mom, you know, they're both, you know, aging Jewish couple from New York, and they're sitting out there, and there's bikers in the back at a pool table, and I'm up on the stand watching my mom kind of walk back there to go to the women's room, you know, and she's, these guys are kind of moving out of the way. And they just supported me so much in whatever I did, you know. I could be working the worst job ever. I just got a job, and they would come and check it out and see what I was doing and give me the thumbs up, you know. They were just very affirming people. They weren't like that all the time. They were, definitely had their flaws, but, you know, they always lifted me up, and I think it built in me a confidence in life. And so, parents, take heed. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, or a healing tongue, a soothing words coming out. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So again, another constant theme is, don't hate when you're corrected. Take it, you know, sometimes people's criticism is off, and you know that, what? That doesn't make sense. But always bring it before the Lord and say, God, what do I need to learn from what this person told me? What part of it is garbage? What part of it is something I need to hear? But never despise it. I hate getting corrected. I hate being told what to do. You're a fool, according to what the Bible says. Because you want to learn. The person that accepts instruction is somebody that wants to grow. Somebody that wants to have understanding and wisdom. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. So, again, honest work brings about a treasure. You know, just, it's not talking about having, you know, like a pirate's treasure of gold, you know, physical treasure. It's just talking about well-being, a family's well-being. But you know, when your dad is John Gotti, there's going to be trouble in your house. They even have their own sitcom, or did. Look at the dysfunctionality of a family like that. You know that. Where their whole life is based on the revenue of the wicked. There's going to be trouble in a family that, you know, they're getting their money illegally somehow. Not honest, hard work, but some other way. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his or God's delight. So the sacrifice of the wicked, this is speaking of in the days of the temple in Jerusalem, you would go and offer your sacrifice to the Lord for you or for your family. But if you were leading a wicked life, God would look at it like, that's an abomination. There's no stronger word in scripture for what God hates than the word abomination. God doesn't want us to come to worship him, and yet we're living a wicked life. Wickedness. Always think about the Godfather movie when Michael Corleone was having his son baptized in the Catholic Church, and it keeps flashing back to a hit that he had ordered being carried out while he's there in the church having his son baptized. That's what this reminds me of. It's an abomination to the Lord to go through works of righteousness but be living a double life. It's an abomination. Look at verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. So don't be mistaken. What you sow is what you will reap. If you forsake the way, if you get off the path of God, you can trust as a child of God that there's going to be some harsh discipline in your life to get you, why? Because God loves you, to get you back to where you will be thriving and growing and doing well again. He'll allow harsh discipline. He will bring about harsh discipline. So my advice is to don't lose your way. Stay on the path. I don't want to go through the discipline of God. It really stinks. It's not fun. It's not good. So stay on the way. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of men. Now again, the word hell doesn't appear in the Bible. The word that's translated hell by the English translators is the word Sheol. Sheol just means the grave or the place of the dead. So the grave and destruction, or it's speaking of an eternal sort of a demonic sort of destruction of a person, of a soul. God sees all that. It's before the Lord. He realizes all of that is taking place. How much more does he know our hearts? You see. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Basically, when your heart is able to be happy and you're able to laugh when hard times come and you're just able to stay up instead of going down, your countenance will reflect that. You know? There's just some people that have mastered that art or that ability to just happy-go-lucky. You ever heard that expression? Happy-go-lucky. It actually is a spiritual exercise to be able to sort of by faith say, God's going to have to work it out. I can't do it. And just maintain that sense of inner peace and that inner well-being instead of letting tragedy, you know, break us to the ground. Now, there's a period, it would be abnormal for a person to never be sad, you know. You don't want to be a phony. You know what that's like. You meet people that they're just happy all the time and it doesn't seem real. But you do train yourself. You can train yourself. The joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, to just kind of get back to the joy of the Lord. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But notice, sorrow in the heart, your spirit will be broken. Sorrow in the heart. It's hard to overcome sorrow in the heart. It just is. But we sort of make a determination. Am I gonna let this thing fester inside of me, or can I learn to release it? Some people do this better than others. I don't know if it's related to even certain nationalities. Because as a Jew, the last thing that we're able to do is let go of stuff. My wife and her Scottish, you know, ancestry, she lets go of stuff quickly. It's like, so what? You know? And she looks at me like, oh, you're not still bugged about that, are you? And just certain personalities, I think, deal with stuff different than others. But I do think we have a choice. I choose to walk in the joy of the Lord today and just find a reason to laugh, you know? That is something that the Jewish comics have always brought to the table. Through the worst persecution in recorded history, the Jews have found a way to make a joke about it. That's why the best comedians that you can think of and the most famous comedians you can think of are likely Jewish. Most of them are. And it's just practicing this, kind of just making a merry heart, you know. And other places it says laughter is like a medicine. It's just good to laugh and find some stupid humor in, like, stuff that really is not funny. It's just, you got to find a way to laugh about it. It is a choice we make, I believe. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Boy, you know, people during the holidays, you know, think, you know, this is like a time of trouble for a lot of people because everybody tends to get in debt and overspend. But the Bible is really clear that it's good to just be content with a little and having the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You know, and, you know, financial trouble tends to come from people that aren't happy with just a little. When people are unhappy or discontented, or they need more and they get into debt, it creates financial stress, which robs you of your joy. But it's better to have just a little than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, or vegetables basically, than a fatted calf with hatred. Wouldn't you rather sit at a table and have a plain salad with no salad dressing or anything, but have love around the table where the family loves each other and everybody's happy, than to have a fatted calf? Or just, you know, in the modern day would be like the, you know, most expensive steaks you could find and perfectly cooked, but everybody hates each other. So you can't even enjoy it because your stomach is churning and it's coming up on you, and or you got heartburn, and because everybody hates each other. So this is just teaching the, you know, to appreciate the simple things in life, that the most important things in life are not what you have on your table or how much money is in the bank, but it's the happiness and the love of family, of friends, and just having that harmony and that peace that comes from knowing God. That's really what life is all about. Now, he should know, right? Solomon, the wealthiest man on the planet at that time, he would know. And he would have hundreds of wives and concubines all around. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find out that none of it made him happy. And so you can see little glimpses of that where he's realizing, you know, all of this doesn't matter. All that I have, my vast empire, it's meaningless. You know what's better? It's just a hunk of lettuce on a table and a happy family. That's really, you know, much more valuable. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A hedge of thorns, like a way or a path you're walking through where you're getting scratched everywhere. Nothing is going smooth. It's because of laziness. But the upright people that work hard and get up and go, it just seems like it's more easy sailing that way. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Okay, you got a big decision to make, life-changing decision, get some input, get some counsel, listen to people and what they tell you, because your plans are likely to go off in the wrong direction if you're just listening to your own counsel. But wisdom says, in the multitude of counselors, when you have lots of people in your life who you allow to speak into your life, then your plans will come together in a more solid way. You see? Get good, godly wisdom from people in your life, and don't run off and do things that you think are correct, but other people tell you, I don't think so. Again, as I've said, the Holy Spirit will speak to you through his people. People that have the Holy Spirit, best way to hear what to do in life is not at the therapist. It's through people, your friends, your family, people at church, a pastor that has the Holy Spirit who can give you insight that God wants you to have. The Holy Spirit who is in that man or that woman speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is in you, there will be a connection there. Seek godly counsel. Amen. Amen. Let's stop for tonight. Father, thank you so much for the amazing book of Proverbs. And Father, I pray for all of those that are here tonight who are getting on that path, Lord, and wanting to walk with you and wanting to walk in truth. Lord, that what we've heard tonight would strengthen and build and make secure, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the safety of your word. Thanking you together. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, amen. Amen.